Acts 6, verse 1 through 7. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows, that is, the Greek Jews' widows, were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12, that is the apostles, summoned the congregation, literally multitude, of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, the service of the word." They said up there in verse 2, not desirable to neglect the word of God. The statement found approval with the whole multitude, congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, who was later identified as an evangelist in Acts 21, verse 8, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly. That's how you know the word of God is spreading. The number of the disciples continued to increase. It increases in the hearts of men. Increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. A great many of them. We should not think that all the early churches were small in number. I mean, it says here a great many priests are becoming obedient to the faith, and here's these word multitude in verse 2, and then multitude in verse 5. I mean, how many were there? Right after Pentecost, there were 3,000, right? Acts 2:41. And then later on in Acts 4:4, it says there were how many? 5,000 men. And so it's understandable, you can understand, you know, verse 1, the disciples were increasing. And apparently this church at Jerusalem that consisted then of 5,000 plus men, not to mention women and children, were apparently they were meeting together, because it says that gathered the whole church, Acts 15:22. Their decision in Acts 15 found approval with the whole church. And so, and that's the setting here. It says in verse 1, "Now at this time, or in these days, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose." Oftentimes that, that's the way it happens. You know, the good can become a problem, and you've got to deal with it. You've got to make adjustments. You've got to make changes. You see it even like in the USA, where, you know, it started out, we were so small, and there everything was so simple, and now there's so many more people, and all of that. You have to have bigger government, and more regulations, more rules, and so on, more help. And that's the setting here. They needed more help. And so now at this time, while the disciples were increasing, I believe at this time, we would do well as a church to consider having another office bearer. I believe I would benefit as a pastor with another office bearer. I believe the church would benefit with another office bearer. I'm speaking specifically, as you might have guessed, about a deacon. And this is the classic passage on the diaconate. And even though it's maybe in the embryonic form, it's not officially the deacon position that we're talking about here. I've been wrong before about a zillion things, but I can say that I do believe that we would benefit as a church in these days, after years have gone by, I believe we'd benefit, I'd benefit with another office bearer. And specifically, I'm talking about a deacon. What is the work of a deacon? Just 15-minute treatment of this matter, if you'll endure. What is the work of a deacon? We've got some indication of it right here. I mean, it's not as clear. Incidentally, I've got an outline here I'll hand out, so don't feel like you've got to take notes. The position of the deacon is left kind of vague, and maybe God deliberately made it that way. I mean, it's more vague than it is for the, shall we say, the job description of a pastor: lead, feed, protect. Maybe God deliberately left it that way to indicate, you know, there can be some flexibility. There's some give and take and this and that, some flexibility in this matter. But what is the work of a deacon? We've got some indication just by way of the word from which it is translated. The word deacon, it has been transliterated just like baptize, you know, from the Greek word baptizo. The word is brought right over from the Greek into the English and kept almost the same, but unfortunately you lose some of the meaning of that word, because who knows what baptize really means. You know, you got to know something more. And so the same way with this word deacon, it comes from the Greek word diakonos. And these sister words that occur right here, like in verse 1, overlooked in the daily serving, that's diakonia. And in verse 2, serve tables, diakono. And then again in verse 4, to the ministry of the word, the deaconing of the word. It could have been translated just that way, the deaconing of the word. You know, the word means serve or minister. It means just that. It means to serve or to tend upon or to run errands for, to wait upon like a table waiter. And that's what they were, of course, specifically doing right here, serving tables. And so you get some idea from just the meaning of the word, what that position means. It means to serve. And then secondly, you're sort of forced into the meaning of, into some conclusions just by the fact that the word appears in juxtaposition or right alongside with the word elder or pastor. There's two mentions in the New Testament of this position. And they're both right beside the word pastor or elder or overseer. One is Philippians chapter 1. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. And then also the classic passage is 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the qualifications are given for an overseer. and then also for a deacon. And so you're forced to conclude that there are two positions, two offices, dare I use the word, two positions that are publicly recognized in a local church, and that one is the overseer, the pastor, the shepherd, the elder. They're all interchangeable terms. There's that, and then the deacon. And both of them are positions of service. But one is serving the word, and the other is serving the tables. One is serving the inner man, the other is serving the outer man. One is serving the spiritual needs, the other is serving the physical needs. And they are both very important. They're both very important, but the apostles here realized that their primary importance, even though they had been doing that work, Acts 4:35 indicates that they brought their, they sold their land and their houses and so on. They brought the stuff and laid it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles distributed to each one according to anybody had need. And so the apostles were involved in overseeing these matters, but they realized there'd come a time where it was getting too much. It was taken away. It's not appropriate. It's not fit. It's not meet, appropriate for us to leave the Word of God to serve tables. And so it was not that they were above that. They had been doing that, but it was just a matter of priority for them, and they realized they needed some help. And so I say both of them are important, but there was a priority that the apostles had. Another indication as to the job description of a deacon is given right here in Acts chapter 6. I mean, the fact that this word diakoneo appears here twice, three times really. One, however, is talking about deaconing the word, verse 4, but the other serving tables, and verse 1 and verse 2, serving tables. And so we get an idea of what, what does it mean, diakoneo? Well, here you are, right here it is, Acts chapter 6, they were serving the tables. And so I think it could be divided down this way, various ways of addressing it, but the work of the deacon in a local church, it has to do with performing and overseeing or administrating physical or material needs in the church. Performing or overseeing or administrating physical or material needs in the church. It's come to our attention that we need a new cabinet, a new metal cabinet down there in the kitchen. It'd be better if a deacon were out there buying that metal cabinet than Terry. Another is overseeing or performing overseeing, administrating special church events, like managing, overseeing, administrating, organizing a church work day. I mean, a few months ago we helped Dwayne clean up those trees. It'd be just fine with me. It'd be better if somebody else would organize that matters like that. And a third thing is assisting in decision-making and ways. I mean, we're not talking about an assistant pastor, but we are talking about a position that will assist the pastor. And for example, when I, let's say we have a special speaker, and like Clint was here a couple of weeks ago, and he spoke a couple of times. And I felt this way. We just like to give him some return, some token of our appreciation for his ministering the word to us. And so, should we give him a gift or not? Well, I favored it, but it was awkward to ask the whole church to approve of it, and it kind of seemed, unnecessary to do that on those smaller decisions. And so usually on those kind of things, I like to ask somebody else or one or two or three others, but who do I ask? Who do I ask? If I ask Tom, then why not somebody else? If I ask Bob, why not somebody else? Why did I ask them? If I ask Sam, what about the other You know, it just would be a benefit to have somebody who has been authorized and approved by the church, you know, to have some authority in those type of things. So we're not talking about, not an assistant pastor, but someone who is approved by the church to assist, not just me, but assist all of us. I mean, a deacon, he's a servant, and I think Charles Leiter said it so well, we're talking about an official servant. A servant with a capital S. We're all, Galatians 5, we all are to serve one another. I mean, that's just Christianity, you know. That is where we're called to serve one another. But here's somebody who's set apart kindly, graciously, helpfully as a servant, official servant to the church. It is not, it's not a matter we should not expect a deacon to do everything, but rather to facilitate and oversee and administrate, all the more, all of us doing something. I mean, it is not the position of the deacon to displace the gifts or squelch the gifts of others or hinder others and their opportunity to serve, but rather, hopefully, and if God is in it, it will only be a catalyst to the gifts being exercised and expressed already in the church. How were they selected? We looked at the work. It says in verse 3, therefore, he said, select from among you 7 men of good reputation. In this case, the apostles asked the congregation, the multitude, to do the selecting. I think, obviously, there must be that congregational input. I mean, it must seem good. There must to the church. It must seem good. It must seem fitting. If there's not unity, how can you proceed? How can you have anything? Here, the leadership can combine the consensus of the church with the authority of their office, and they said, "You select." The question is, and I've debated, I've asked, I've talked, I've analyzed this matter. Is this a pattern? Is this a precedent that the church, the congregation, should do the selecting, that they should do the nominating, or should it be the leadership? In this case here, it was the leadership doing the congregation doing the selecting, the leadership doing the appointing, the approval. They prayed, they laid their hands on them. I don't think that this is normative here for these reasons. That is, the church doing this nominating, the church doing the selecting. For one thing, it's not commanded. Secondly, we don't have here a local church, in quotes. I mean, it was the beginnings of the church. It was in the beginning stages. We're not talking about a classic local church right here. I mean, we're not dealing with pastors here. We're dealing with apostles, and furthermore, we're not really dealing with the position of the deacon as it came to be constituted. It's just, as some say, it was in embryo form here. And the last reason is that it's what's normative. The normative thing is for the leaders to lead. In Acts chapter 14, it says, they, the apostles, appointed for them elders in every church. And speaking of the Jerusalem church, later on in Acts chapter 15, when they selected men to represent them, it says, I guess I'll have to read it. I've got it right here. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them. Seem good to the apostles and elders with the whole church. It doesn't say by. It wasn't government by the church, but it was government with the church. But then secondly, direction of the leadership. It was their appointment. And third, of course, God's direction. And they sought that. They prayed. It says down here, they prayed before they put them in charge. And in chapter 1, when a replacement was to be made for Judas, they prayed. Acts chapter 13, when God said, set apart for Barnabas and Saul, they prayed and fasted again. Acts chapter 14, when they selected elders at Derbe or Lystra, wherever it was, they prayed and fasted. So they wanted God's direction, of course, supremely. Is God in this or not? What are the qualifications? We've got some qualifications listed right here. Men of good reputation. Not a skunk, not a crook. Men of good reputation. Like 1 Timothy 3, it says, you know, in the eyes before the world. Must have a good reputation before those who are outside, lest he fall into the snare of the devil, or the reproach of the devil. And secondly, men filled with the Spirit, filled with wisdom. Later on in verse 5, full of faith. Verse 8, full of grace and power. Filled with the Spirit. Men who are mature. Men who are on top of it. Men who are believing, not unbelieving. Men who are mature and have some insight and wisdom. It takes some wisdom, yeah, to administrate these things and deal with people and serve the tables and dispense the food and so on. And to coordinate, it takes some wisdom. Filled with the Spirit, filled with wisdom. And then let's quickly turn over, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here we have the qualifications of the overseer all the way down to verse 7 and then verse 8. Deacons likewise. You know, a lot of the things pertaining to the overseer, they apply to all Christians, but especially them. It applies to deacons. Must be men. I mean, maybe everything applies to the deacon except apt to teach. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not a buffoon or a clown, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine. You've got to be a man not addicted to anything, under control. Not fond of sordid gain. If he's going to handle money, he's got to be free in that area. Holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, he's got to be someone who exercises his conscience. He's walking softly, carefully. Let him first be tested. How are they tested? By standing before some board? No. By observing their life in a neutral setting. Then let them serve as deacons if they're beyond reproach. There's another qualification. Then he says, women. Is it deacons' wives or deaconesses? I tend to think it's deacons' wives. Just because he goes back in verse 12, right, the next verse, back to the deacons. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife. Oh, you kind of tend to think maybe he's talking about deacons' wives. And furthermore, women are not to have a position of authority in the church. But for sure, there's some women who serve, do the work of a deacon, maybe under the deacon, you know, taking charge of the nursery and things like that. So anyway, they must be dignified too. Not malicious gossips. You know what that Greek word is? Diabolos. Not devils. Not slanderers, but temperate, self-control, in other words. Faithful in all things. And then verse 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife, good managers of their children and of their own households. Obviously, if you can't manage your own household, what are you doing trying to manage, have a part in leading in the church of God? And so back in Acts chapter 6, what were the results? What were the results? The Word of God kept spreading. They wanted to give themselves to the Word of God, preaching of the Word, publishing of the Word, ministering the Word. That's how people are converted. You got to hear the Word of God. The Word of God kept spreading, disciples increasing. And I would point out another benefit, too, of proper church order, of proper church government, and that is order. It says in Titus chapter 1, appoint elders and put things in order and appoint elders in every church. Without the right structure, why, there is not disorder. Now, there is not order, there's disorder. And it seems these men were blessed and increased themselves. I mean, here Philip was an evangelist, Stephen, full of grace and power. They had other gifts. This was not the only thing they were gifted in. So, that's about all. Ray is willing to serve us as a deacon. He's been willing for years. He's been doing it for years in an unofficial way. Here's someone who's willing to serve us as a deacon. But we need to talk about it, pray about it, some fasting. Let's take a couple weeks. If you want more time, you can have it. Well, we want the mind of God. We want unity in it, and we want it to seem good. It seems good to me. Let's talk about it. If you've got negatives or anything negative or positive, come and tell me, or come, you know, talk it around among yourselves, and talk with Ray. If you don't think Ray's the one, okay, that's fine. Let me know. If you don't want to let me know, put it on a piece of paper and put it anonymously in the box. I think one thing to remember as we're thinking about this is that we're not talking about something that's far out in left field. It's normal church life. It's in the Bible. This is normal Bible to have a deacon. It's not super spiritual. So it's not like we're thinking about going out in uncharted waters. You know, it's okay, you know, to have a deacon. And maybe in years to come, months to come, maybe more than one deacon. That'd be great as the need calls it forth. And one thing that I can't help but be reminded of, too, as we're thinking about this matter of service, is just that Christ was known as a servant, capital S. The Lord was a servant. Isaiah 42, 49, 52, 53, he's called the servant of Jehovah. And the Lord said, I am among you as one who serves. Who is greater? The one who sits at the table or the one who serves? I am among you as one who serves. It is a position of high calling. Those who serve well as a deacon obtain for themselves high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 3. Some thoughts?